By the way, before I forget, I forgot to mention this earlier because I wasn't sure when we were starting small groups just yet. But our group will plan to start on the 25th. So not this week and not the next week, but the 25th is when our group is starting. So if you want to be a part of that, it'd be great if you can go put your name down on the list. If you just show up at my house on the 25th, that's okay. I'm not going to be like, I don't see you on the list, bub. So you'll be welcome either way. Open your Bible, if you would, please, to Mark chapter 9. And we're not quite going to finish off this chapter. Thought about it. It's all one conversation, but verses 42 and following just have a very different tenor to them. So we're going to come back to that next week. But we are looking at verses 30, which in my Bible is under the same heading as the previous passage, but I like it better under what follows. So that's how we're going to do it today. It's all one story. You can read it all as one book continuously, or take it little bits at a time. Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 41. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to Christ, will certainly not lose his reward." Lord, open our hearts to this very counterintuitive way of thinking and living. I pray that you would give us the boldness to ask the questions we're afraid to ask. And I pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know the expression, you have to look out for number one. Who's number one? It's yourself, right? Last year, somebody got me into the band Imagine Dragons. And there's a lot of songs that sound pretty cool, but the lyrics are pretty hit and miss. They've got this one song called Number One, where they just bluntly just say in the chorus, "When it's all been said and done, I'm still my number one." Okay, you know, when you put it that bluntly, it's kind of depressing. But if we're honest, we all feel that pull. You know, like when we're having a disagreement with our spouse, we're inclined to try to get our own way, to put our wishes above theirs. Or people at work, you know, we're probably even more selfish around people at work. And most of us know better. We try to prioritize at least some people, like our family. You know, we try to put our family's needs above our own. So we're maybe second place or third place in our priority list. But this is where Jesus gets really crazy. He says, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and servant of all. Not second place, not third place, but dead last. Don't just put your family's needs before your own, but the cashier at McDonald's and the kid playing by himself and the person that you feel like is not maybe as smart as you are. Jesus says, if you want to be first, make yourself last and the servant of all. Now, maybe you're like, I don't want to be first. I'm not that ambitious. I just want to stay out of trouble by doing the bare minimum and living basically how I want to live. But why does Jesus say those who want to be first should make themselves last? Because this is how Jesus lived. And if you want to be a person of character at all in his kingdom, this is the way we're called to live. This is what the good life looks like. If you want to think of yourself as a person that follows Jesus, putting other people first is just kind of part of the basic package. That's not Christianity Plus. That's just what it comes with. But it's not just the good life in moral terms. It's also the good life in terms of ultimate joy, ultimate peace, ultimate fulfillment. Whatever you might want to gain for yourself, whatever you think you want, whatever comforts or pleasures, Jesus says the best good you can possibly have comes from living this way, giving yourself away. It's that backwards logic he introduced in chapter 8, the first time he said he was going to die, when he said, if anyone wants to follow me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For anyone who wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And there's an enormous amount of freedom while everybody is struggling to try to be the best, to try to outdo one another, to realize that in Jesus' kingdom, you get to be first by being last, not trying to enter that competition to be the best. Jesus isn't teaching us to be unambitious in the sense that, you know, we don't really care how things turn out. Instead, he's teaching us to be reverse ambitious, to proactively look for ways to make ourselves last, because that's the best life we can have. And he communicates this to his disciples really in four short little conversations, and we're going to have a point from each one. And in the first conversation, what we learn is that when we choose not to try to understand Jesus, we're actually choosing to be un-Christ-like. When we choose not to try to understand Jesus, we're choosing to be un-Christ-like. It's the question the disciples didn't ask. You know, his disciples ask him several times in the Gospels, what did you mean by that? You know, when he told that parable, what did you mean? This time they don't. For the second time, Jesus is telling them that he is going to be killed and rise from the dead. And verse 32 says, but they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Why do you suppose they were afraid to ask? Were they just tired of looking stupid, tired of asking questions? Or were they afraid of what the answer would be? Jesus tells them the second time he's going to be killed and rise from the dead, and their minds seem to push back against the idea. Like, Jesus can't be serious. This must be some kind of metaphor or parable or something. He can't literally be saying he's going to be killed and rise from the dead. I mean, I wonder what he means, but it doesn't sound good, so I think maybe I'd rather not understand. I'd rather not know. But don't we do this sometimes? You know, sometimes Jesus says things like, if somebody strikes you on one cheek, what do you do? Let them hit the other one. He can't be serious. He can't mean that literally. I mean, if somebody's willing to hurt you, to let them do it a second time, you avoid people like that. There's no way Jesus would really call us to do that, except we're talking about a guy who let himself be nailed to a cross. Or he says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Like, wow. Yeah, that'd be weird, wouldn't it? I wonder what that means for my life, but maybe I'd rather not know. I think I'll just not dig into that question. So what's the result when the disciples don't ask? Do they basically get the right idea? I mean, do they kind of fill in their lack of knowledge with something that's pretty close, pretty similar? No, they end up arguing about who's the greatest among them. Notice the extreme reversal between what Jesus is talking about and what the disciples end up talking about when they don't want to understand what Jesus says. Christ the King talks about his death, and instead of thinking about his followers can lay down their lives along with their king, they wonder how they can exalt themselves above one another. Apparently, they should have asked what Jesus meant because they went completely the opposite direction. It seems that the reason they couldn't understand what Jesus was saying is that their minds are so far from thinking like Jesus. And their decision not to ask is a decision not to let him challenge their thinking, to preserve their way of thinking. And if you didn't know this about yourself, it's kind of time to face reality. Your thinking is not very much like Jesus' thinking. I don't know if you knew that, but the question is, will you ask the tough questions to let him challenge your thinking? Will you confess, my life needs to change? Now, Jesus, how exactly do you want me to do that? People who don't go to church or read the Bible because they feel like, I think I've got it already. I think I'm basically, you know, the kind of person Jesus wants me to be, are actually probably the furthest from the truth. I mean, the people that don't go to church because they say, you know, I mean, I'm so not like Jesus that I don't think I'd fit in there. They're actually onto something. They at least recognize that their lives are going to need to change. We're not here in church because we're already like Jesus. We're here because we know that we're not, and we want him to change us. We're here to let Jesus make us more like him. But when we run into difficult teachings of Jesus and we don't ask, because we're afraid what that might mean for our lives, what he might be asking us to change, we're making a decision not to be like Jesus, not to let him challenge our way of thinking and make us like him. We don't ask what it means to give your possessions away because we like our possessions. We don't ask what it means to love our enemies because there are certain people that we want to dislike, that we want to maintain our anger toward. And I'm not saying we have to have all the answers all of a sudden. I'm saying ask the questions. Just ask the questions. Let your heart be open to the possibility that you need to be changed. If we don't understand Jesus, it's because we don't think like Jesus. Don't be afraid to let him challenge your thinking. And so here we go. Jesus says to go out of your way to serve others in ways that humble you. This is the second conversation he has. When he realizes that they've been talking about complete rubbish, he gets them all together and says, okay, look, guys, if anybody wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. So put aside the language about losing your life for a minute. Last time Jesus talked about his death in chapter 8, he said, if you want to be like me, you need to take up your cross and deny yourself and follow me. You have to lose your life to save it. And we're inclined to misunderstand that. You know, we're inclined to say, yeah, okay, maybe if I was like a missionary and terrorists came to my house, fine. But that's never going to happen. So I'm just going to go back to living however I want with my comforts and pleasures. Okay. So let's put this in different language. Jesus says, you want to be the greatest? Fine. Here's how to do it. Become the least. Become the servant. Not like maybe in some crazy crisis situation with terrorists, but right now, every day in every relationship you have, this applies to everyone. You want a practical sermon? This is it. I have a long way to go on this, but I can easily imagine how I need to practice this. You know, when something needs to be cleaned up, I can be the one to do it. If I expect somebody else to clean it up because, like, well, I don't really want to do it, then I kind of put myself ahead of them. If I want to put myself last, I say, there's no reason they should do it. I should do it. Now, if you're a parent and you're trying to raise kids that clean things up, that's an understandable thing. That's a teaching thing. Sometimes it's more of a pain to get them to do it, but that's for their benefit. When I have a conflict with somebody, and we all have conflicts with somebody, I can start out by owning my mistakes instead of coming to them with their problems and trying to seize control of the conversation. I can go to them and humble myself to them and start out by making peace. Or in any conversation, I can give the other person the gift of listening to them. You know, I've mentioned Bill Eddy before. I admire the daylights out of that guy. Because of the way he listens to people, it's like in 2 minutes, he's asking questions that like probe into the things that you care most deeply about because he's just a listener. He notices what you care about. And he actually cares about that because he cares about you. And if I always approach a conversation with things I want to tell people, then I'm taking control of the conversation, right? This conversation is about me. I have the important things to say. Whatever you have to say is not as important as what I have to say. But instead, putting myself last means giving the conversation away. Spending my time listening to what the other person wants to say. Letting it be about them. Instead of, I have something important you need to hear, treat the other person as important and hear what they're wanting to say. And Jesus demonstrates this point by bringing in front of them all the most unimportant, uninfluential, overlooked people in their society, which is this small child. Verse 36. This is kind of the third conversation, but it's also like part two of the second conversation. He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Now, this issue gets a little bit complicated for us because there are certain segments of our society that practically worship children. You know what I mean? I mean, like, everything revolves around the children. The children's wishes come before anybody else's wishes. If there's a conflict at school between a teacher and a student, the teacher's wrong every time. That kind of thing. That's a very silly way to build a society and a good way to ruin a child. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. That's not what he's saying about the simple gift of just giving a child your attention and your time, noticing and listening to them. So in chapter 10, there's this little segment that we're going to kind of mine out for a moment here. If you need to turn a page, it's chapter 10, verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. You remember how the disciples act? The disciples rebuked them. "Don't you bring those children to Jesus. He doesn't have time for them." When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He was angry. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me. And do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. In that society, children were invisible. They have nothing to contribute professionally. They're not experienced enough to contribute intellectually. And so they're not important yet. Come back in a few years when you've got something smart to say. But to Jesus, a person is not important based on what they can contribute, as though he needs anything from us. We're important because he made us and he loves us. And all of your skills and experience do not add an ounce to your worth with him. You're just valuable because he loves you. Some people assume when Jesus says the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, he means that, well, children are innocent and we need to be innocent like children. Have you met children? Like, have you seen the way children treat one another? Have you ever been screamed at by a three-year-old? They're not all that innocent. But they know on an instinctive level how dependent they are on the people who take care of them. And that's how we receive the kingdom of God. Not like go-getters and entrepreneurs like, "Yeah, I'm going to receive the kingdom of God by working hard." We receive the kingdom of God like children who can only receive what is freely given to us. That's how we have eternal life. And that's why Jesus teaches his followers to stop and pay attention to children. Not because they're so important in society, but because their society treated them as so unimportant. You know, politicians didn't go around kissing babies in that day. Even today, when you know it's good for your political campaign to look like you're paying attention to kids, you know, smooching to babies and, you know, spending time with poor people, do the politicians really look at those people as equals? Like people who genuinely deserve their time? Is it for the sake of that person, or is it for the sake of the people watching them who have the influence to elect them? If you have a hard time listening to kids or playing with them because you feel like they're just not that interesting yet, this is a really good one for you. It's one thing to listen to someone because their conversation is witty and interesting. But do you listen to someone just because you care about them? Because you're interested in them for themselves? Just slow down and really listen to what a person like that has to say. And maybe for you, it's not kids. Maybe, like, you love kids. I mean, you could spend all day with kids, but adults annoy the heck out of you. Like, I would not spend a day with an adult to save my life. Maybe for you, the invisible person is the poor person, the addict, the person in prison. What would it look like for you to make yourself their servant? Being last of all doesn't mean you are trying to trick yourself into thinking, well, they're better than me, or thinking I don't really have anything to contribute, or my gifts don't matter. And that's not it at all. And this is not about you don't work hard at your job. Recognize the gifts you have and then use them in service to other people. Your gifts and your abilities don't make you more important than they are. Jesus didn't pretend like other people were better than him, but he treated people like they were worth his time, whether that was prostitutes or tax collectors or small children. Jesus says when you do that for others, you're really treating him as important. When you receive the child because of Jesus, you receive Jesus, and that means you also receive God himself. And Jesus says the opposite is true in Matthew 25, that if you don't spend time caring about the prisoner and the poor and the least of these, you're treating Jesus that way, like Jesus is unimportant or beneath you. A disciple is somebody who's becoming like their master, and our master laid down his life for the most needy. But also, kind of the last conversation, approach the work of the kingdom with a cooperative, not a competitive mindset. Because sometimes it's easier to be humble around children. It's easier to be humble around people that don't intimidate you than people that you worry they might be smarter than me, actually. Like, this person might be more capable than I am. You know, I really enjoyed all of my doctoral classes, especially because I got to share thoughts with other pastors who are going through similar situations. But sooner or later, I'd always run into that one person who is publishing their second book, or their church is, they're planting a new church because their church is just so full they just can't fit any more people in their church. That's great. Like, I'm so excited to hear about that. So then inevitably, I feel like I have to say something to make myself sound like I'm doing something really important. You ever get that feeling? Like, you're around a person that, you know, they get that promotion ahead of you. I'm like, darn it, I thought I was in line for that promotion. Or other people respect this person. Or they make more money than you do, or whatever. Whatever that standard is that makes you feel like, ooh, I don't know how I measure up compared to this person. Is it difficult to make yourself last, make yourself the servant around that person? In verse 38, John tells this interesting story. He says, "Teacher, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." Now, that's interesting for several reasons. You remember what the disciples failed to do in last week's passage? It was drive out a demon. And now here's this guy. He's not even an apostle. We don't know who this person is. And he's driving out demons in Jesus' name. And there you've got to be thinking, who is this guy? And remember the kind of kingdom that Peter and the other disciples were expecting. You know, not a kingdom where the king dies for his people, but a normal kingdom. You know, a worldly kind of kingdom where the king destroys his enemies and exalts his friends. And here are these 12 guys. And they're like, okay, we're the friends of the Messiah here. And they're all looking around at each other thinking, okay, which one of us is going to be the prime minister? Which one of us is going to get to be the governor of the important regions of his kingdom? We need to know who's going to get the top spots here. Then all of a sudden, here's this new guy. Not an apostle, not one of the 12. And he's doing apostle kind of things, casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And they say, who does he think he is? And it's not quite clear what it means when he says he was not one of us, or more literally, he did not follow us. This might mean he wasn't even a Christian. He didn't really believe in Jesus. He was just using his name because it seemed to work to cast out demons. Like the guy in Acts chapter 19, you know, who ended up getting him, well, seven sons of Sceva, who got themselves beat to a pulp by this demon-possessed man because they were trying to use the name of Jesus to cast out demons. And if this person was running around teaching things in the name of Jesus that were not true, like Jesus says, you need to, cut this pattern onto your skin or something like that, this magic formula, that'd be a big problem. All right, that'd be a false teacher. And there was a big problem in the early church where they had people running around teaching in Jesus' name things that Jesus didn't teach. But that's not what this actually says. That doesn't seem to be the situation here. John doesn't say he wasn't following you, Jesus. He says he wasn't following us, like us, the apostles. So you know he's got at least some ego in the game here. And you notice Jesus doesn't say whether this man's a true follower or belong to Christ or have eternal life or anything like that. He just basically says, well, if he's doing miracles in my name today, he's not going to curse me tomorrow. Might as well let him go. It's not that this man was necessarily right. It's more like, you know, when the Apostle Paul says, you know, it doesn't matter if these people are preaching out of false motives or true, they're preaching the name of Jesus, and because of that I rejoice. That's kind of the gist of what Jesus is saying. Don't get jealous if somebody else is accomplishing good work in the name of Jesus. It's not a contest. Jesus doesn't say, if anybody wants to be first, he has to produce the most converts. He has to bring the most people to church. He has to preach the most sermons or share the gospel the most times. That's not what he says. He says, if you want to be first, you must be the very last and the servant of all. Does anybody feel like you're not talented enough to be last place? I'm pretty sure you qualify. I mean, you know, God bless Billy Graham, right? I mean, can anybody here be Billy Graham? But for all that Billy Graham accomplished, for all the wonderful, faithful messages he preached, all the people he led to Jesus, I don't think he's going to be the first person in the kingdom of God. Because by Jesus' calculation, the greatest person in the kingdom of God is probably going to be somebody we've never heard of. Somebody who just poured out their heart in humble service to others because they love Jesus. They're not famous. They're not recognized. They just serve. When somebody is more gifted than you or has a bigger impact than you, don't get jealous. Don't feel like you're a failure. That's not how God is going to measure you. Thank God for the work that God is accomplishing through that other person. Our ministry is not a competition. It's a team sport. When one person wins, everybody wins. And let the inverse also be true. You know, Jesus says, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. There might be somebody who's less talented than you, less capable than you. They don't teach Sunday school. But if they hand you a bulletin on Sunday morning, don't underestimate the value that Jesus puts on that act of service. You know, if you've ever prepared a funeral dinner for somebody you don't know, just because you're a follower of Jesus, don't question for a second how much that means to Jesus just because you weren't preaching the funeral message. If you want to be first, don't look for prominence. Look to be the servant. Make yourself the last to be the servant of all. When Jesus talks about taking up our cross and following him, he doesn't mean hypothetically, like if by chance you were attacked by terrorists. He means practically, in the ways that we interact with people all the time. Put them first. Put yourself last. Do it intentionally. Look for the humble chores to do. Look for the things nobody else wants to do and do them. And if you take nothing else away from this, think of one person right now that you would rather not spend a conversation with. Next time you see them, notice them. Give them your time as though they were really valuable. Because if you're willing to do that, you'll start to discover how valuable they actually are. And thank God that he sees us as that valuable. Thank God we don't have to compete to be first. Serving others isn't just a leadership tactic to gain influence or to impress people. It's the gospel reality that those who lose their lives will gain them. We follow a crucified, resurrected king. And he proved that death is the way to life, that servanthood is the way of royalty, and that humility is the way to glory. You pray with me. Lord, would you hear our prayer? Would you look on our weakness, our fears, our reluctance to make ourselves last, our fear to put ourselves below another person? And would you speak into that weakness and uncertainty the confidence of our King, our Lord and Savior, who became the least and was given the name above every name? Teach us that path. Not beating ourselves up, not treating ourselves like dirt, but recognizing because we're so valuable to you, we don't have to seek recognition from others, but instead we can treat other people with value. Teach us to treat others with the same kind of love and value that you treated us. Help us to see that person that maybe right now there's somebody coming to mind that we're thinking, no, I really don't want to do that. Give us a heart for that person, to see them the way you see them. Thank you, Lord, that you do use us, not because we're strong, but because you are strong in our weakness. In Jesus' name, amen.